I have to admit something about me personally. This is probably not a surprise, but I like and prefer the self-checkout line. Does anybody else? Okay. How many? Okay, let's take the poll. How many of you say, I like the self-checkout line? Okay. How many of you say, no, I want people? Okay, look at that. About 50-50 is my guess here in the room. Okay. You know why I like the self-checkout? I don't like people. I'm just kidding. That's funny though, right? No, but you know, sometimes when it comes to being in a store, what do I want? I want to get in and get out and get home. And the easiest way to do that, and the fastest way, and the simplest way to make sure that I'm not engaged in a conversation I may not want to be engaged in, is the self-checkout line. I'm an easy conversationalist with that computer. It's great. I can get in and get out. Why do I love it so much? Oh, that maybe that's part of it. Maybe it's living into this, you know, childish desire we all had when we were kids of playing grocery store. Anybody else play grocery store? Who, come on, you have to be honest. Who loves scanning those things out? That's just fun, right? It's like we all have that thing. Nobody, we don't want to work there, but man, let me scan my stuff. That'd be cool, right? You know? But I will say, with self-checkout, there are times when I try to do things myself, like the self-checkout, other things that I should not do by myself. I shared last fall, you know, with Ashworth snow season ended, and I thought, I'm going to remove the 350-pound soft serve machine from the shack by myself. Everything was going great. It was just not sitting on the cart quite right. It wasn't going to fall over or off. It was just hanging off. Should have left it alone. Could have left it alone. And I decided, let me shift this, and landed that machine right on that finger right there with no one around to help me. And all I could do was go. And I ripped the nice skin off right there and still haven't gotten 100% back of mobility there. So I should have asked for help. But as I thought about this, I'm thinking about all the other areas in my life where this happens. I love home improvement store apps. Do you know why? Because it tells me exactly the row and the bay that I need to find what I need. I don't have to engage with anybody. I can go there, I can get it, but I will admit, this can be problematic. So my house was built in the 80s, mid-80s. Somewhere along the line, somebody decided they were a plumber and were not a plumber. And so you know how, like, if you've ever worked under a sink before, everything's supposed to kind of unscrew so you can replace it. My house, they loved glue. They wanted PVC just stuck together in the weirdest configurations possible. So anytime I have to do something under my sink, I have to think about the mechanics of, okay, here's how we're getting there. One day I was in Lowe's and I'm standing there before the plumbing stuff. And there was this nice older gentleman. And I will say that to me is a clue that he might know what he's talking about. You know, if it's a young guy coming by, don't try to help me. You're just going to mess me up. You don't know anything, so leave me alone. What I'm looking for is the nice retired handyman or plumber. You know, Warren Brady worked at Lowe's for a while. That's the guy I want, right? Well, this guy walks by, and I'm just like, no, it'll be quick. I don't need your help. It's fine. And I stood there before the shelf trying to find the two or three things I needed. And I'd pick something up and I'd be like, well, I can go there maybe. And I'd pick something else up. And I was there obviously a while because this guy had walked by a few times. And finally he did say, you know, are you still doing okay? To which I realized, you know, okay, maybe I need some help. And so I stopped and I said, well, let me tell you what I'm looking at. Here's what I think I've got. And he goes, oh yeah, I've seen that. To which he then takes me to another aisle that had the parts I actually needed. And within about 15 seconds, he went, you need one of these, you need one of these, and you need one of these. He could have saved me a ton of time if I would have just taken his help from the beginning. I realize in me a subtle, and maybe not so subtle sometimes, resistance to asking for and receiving help. Now, Tricia, don't be elbowing Lee over there. I see. How he elbowed you. I know, I resist. You know why I resist? As I said, people can be a pain sometimes. Relationships can get messy. And even though it may not be a long-term relationship, if we start talking, a relationship is forming. And I don't know if I'm going to make that investment. It can get messy. Plus, I've convinced myself I can do it all by myself. I don't need anybody's help. You know who else does that? Toddlers. Toddlers. Toddlers are stubborn. They are independent. They are unwilling to lean into the relationships that can actually be beneficial to them. So can I. That's Brent right there. This idea, self-sufficiency, not looking for help, not leaning into relationship, leads us into our next invitation that we see from Jesus as we're in this series called Invited. Today we're going to look at a moment where Jesus, he doesn't use the word come, but he makes this statement, and he basically says, I've got something for you. It's going to be helpful to you. In fact, it's going to be critical for you, but you're going to have to receive it. You're going to have to receive it. We find this in John chapter 20. This is Resurrection Sunday morning. You know, you think about what's leading up to John 20. We've been through the trial, the crucifixion. All the disciples have scattered except the faithful women and John. They're the only ones that have been there. They've watched Jesus die on the cross. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus have claimed the body to take it down and put it in the tomb and get it ready somewhat for burial before the Sabbath. And then we know that Sunday morning, before the sun comes up, the women went to anoint the body with the spices and everything. And when they get there, the stone that was there was gone. And then they go back and they tell the boys what they've discovered. The boys who are in hiding, by the way. And later that morning, we get this picture of Mary Magdalene. She's back at the tomb. She's there. She's crying. She's upset. She sees the empty tomb and she doesn't know what's happened. She doesn't know what's going on. This guy approaches her. She thinks it's the gardener. You know, and in that moment, Jesus speaks her name, Mary, and she realizes it is the resurrected Christ. I tell you all that to kind of set the scene, to be reminded of what's happening before we get to the passage we're going to read. Put yourself in that first Easter Sunday. What thoughts would be going through your mind? What emotions would you be feeling? So many, right? Trying to just make sense of it all. I was listening to something on the way to the office or the church this morning, and this guy was talking about when we read the Bible, we need to read with sanctified imagination. And I love to do that. Put ourselves in the story. See what they see, feel what they feel, smell what they smell. And I think in this moment, what a day this would have been. John 20, verse 19, we find that Jesus appears to his disciples. It says, on the evening of the first day of the week, so that's Easter Sunday, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be to you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, this was a common greeting, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now, I will tell you, as you look at this passage here, you have a little bit of a theological and biblical debate. Jesus, you know, breathes on them and it says, receive the Holy Spirit. Anybody look at this and go, what's happening here? I thought the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, 50 days later, Acts chapter 2. Yeah, exactly. What is happening here? We don't know for sure. Some say this is more metaphorical. Some say this is symbolic. Some say it's a preview of what's to come. A kind of a now and a not yet of a partially fulfilled promise. Regardless of what we try to make sense of in this moment, here's what we know today. This side of the day of Pentecost, 2,000 years later, the Holy Spirit has been given. The Holy Spirit is here. And it's and the work of the Spirit from this day in John 20 forward has begun to be fulfilled in the world. We know that's what's taking place. Now, if you want to dig into commentaries and stuff and figure out the debate, feel free. Nobody can say with certainty, did the Spirit come then, Acts 2, preview, whatever. But what we know is that something significant happened in this morning because Jesus says to the disciples, receive the Holy Spirit. As I said, what we know is the Spirit is being given. And what we have here is a flashback to last week's message in John chapter 7. Now, if you were here, you may remember in John 7, Jesus made another invitation where he said this, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this, he meant the Spirit whom those who believed in him were later to receive. And then John gives, that's the commentary John's given. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. All the things about the Spirit that Jesus taught, John chapter 7, John chapters 14 through 17 in the farewell discourse, we talked about that last year in a series we did called Before I Go. Jesus talks about the Spirit, and now it's coming to pass. In this invitation to receive the Spirit. What did Jesus told them about the Spirit? Well, in the streams of living water passage there, we talked last week about what does water do? What does living water do? Well, it sustains life. It gives life. It purifies. It cleanses. It causes growth. There's all these things that the Spirit does. Later, Jesus talks about other things the Spirit does is he will advocate for us. He will indwell us. He will empower us. The Spirit will teach us and remind us of all the things Jesus said and did. And the Spirit will convince the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And even later in the New Testament, we know the Apostle Paul talks about the Spirit and says, you know what, the Spirit, one of the things the Spirit will do, maybe you've been here before, you just don't even know what to pray. You just get to a place and you just kind of, God, I just don't even know what to pray. Paul says, that's okay. The Spirit will pray on your behalf. There's an interceding going on by the Spirit. And Paul encourages us to live by the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, and to reflect and show the fruit of the Spirit. And even with all the ways the New Testament talks about and teaches about the Holy Spirit, we often today seem to know very little about the Spirit, and at times seem to be afraid of the Spirit of God. I wonder if Jesus were physically here before us today, and he said to us what he said to the disciples, receive the Holy Spirit, would we? Would we go, Jesus, I don't know about that. We have to acknowledge there's a mystery to the Spirit. And maybe because of that mystery, it leads to a little discomfort or uncomfortableness about the Spirit. So much so that we're more willing to download the app, search the shelves on our own, figure out how to follow Jesus because I don't know about that Spirit thing. I don't know about that. Maybe I can do this on our own. What I do know is that in this moment when Jesus invites the disciples to receive the Holy Spirit, he's inviting them to something that they desperately need. Something they desperately need. Now, I can only speak from my own experience, but I know for me, there is an uncomfortableness when it comes to the Spirit. There's an uncertainty in the Spirit. And I admit some of this probably comes from my faith background. Our Trinity was Father, Son, and Holy Bible. I mean, that's what we had. We didn't deal much with the Spirit. We left that to those crazy Holy Roman Pentecostals, you know? We'll let them have the Spirit. We're fine over here by ourselves. And I admit, even as I grew more and I studied more, I sensed a desire within me, but there's an uncertainty. What does this really look like? How do I truly experience this? What I know for sure is that in me, I have a propensity to try and replace the Spirit. I'll call it Brent's toddler mentality. I don't always default to the Spirit. And I don't know why. I often will look for and find replacements, things that I maybe think are easier. Why do I do that? In his letter to the church at Ephesus, the Apostle Paul writes about the Spirit, and he tells them this. He says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Now, this is an easy statement, right? It's an easy one. Life gets hard. We want escape. We turn to our addictions, wine, food, entertainment, relationships, whatever we can find. And why not? We love those things because we love the thrill of the moment. We love the dopamine hit. We like that rush of adrenaline until it wears off. And then we find that those things that got us that excitement before doesn't quite get us there again. And so we try to go deeper, harder, faster, all in an effort to fix or fill some longing that we have. Now, I know for some of us, we can look at that list and we can say, you know what, I don't struggle with those. That's not me. But for others, I wonder if we've made modern day replacements for the Spirit. You know, what Paul's talking about here is control. What are we giving control of our lives over to? What are we allowing to speak and influence? What are we giving our discernment and wisdom to instead of claiming it? Because that's what he means when he says, don't get drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit. Don't allow ourselves to be outwardly controlled by these things. I think we live in a time and in a season where it's very easy for us to replace the Spirit of God with a lot of different things. I mean, to be fair, we've made the collection of information our modern day wine. We just think if we read more books, if we do more things, if we search more stuff, or even if we use AI. Anybody here using AI for anything? I see that. Yep. Me too. But can I tell you, who needs discernment? Who needs the Holy Spirit when AI will tell you everything you need to know and what you need to do? We're losing the ability to think. We're losing the ability to learn. We're losing the ability to discern. Now, you guys do know, I just acknowledge that I use AI for various tasks. Me and AI, I've told you before, I think that when the machines rise up, I'm going to be one of the first ones that get it because I can be very rude to AI at times when I say, stop being stupid, that's not what I asked you for. You know, but I use AI for various tasks, mostly to correct my poor typing skills and grammatical mistakes. My notes up here are so much better than they've ever been. It's wonderful. I do argue with AI. Sometimes I have AI do things just for fun. Like recently we had to close Ashworth Snow early, so I had AI make this graphic. So AI. Like, I mean, you look at that, that's so AI. I did that primarily because I knew Elizabeth Pavey would see this, and it drives her nuts when I do this. So this is my way of saying, you're missed, hurry up and get back to the office, we need you. So I make graphics like this. But my question for us is not just with AI, but Google and so many other things. Have we become so dependent on these things that we look at Jesus' invitation to receive the Holy Spirit and go, well, that's just silly. I don't need it. Why would I need it? I have everything I need. Why do I need the Holy Spirit when I have Claude or Gemini or ChatGPT or Google or books or whatever? Paul's encouragement is says, what are you allowing to control your life? And yeah, when Paul says, be not drunk with wine, he is saying, watch your alcohol consumption. Don't be controlled by those spirits. But what else might we be giving ourselves to? What might be our wine today? Something that we turn to faster and more easily than we'd like to admit that is replacing the Holy Spirit. I mean, I got to admit, one of my arguments with AI all the time is I will talk to AI and get information. It's a smarter Google for me. But it'll learn from this. So I'll say, hey, John 20, whatever. It'll say, oh, is that your next sermon? And then the next thing it'll say is, would you like me to build you an outline? What about writing that paragraph? Would you like me to write that paragraph for you? And my biggest argument is no. I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to produce an outline. I don't want you to write any paragraphs for me. That's not what your purpose is. But I also understand how easy it would be to say, sure, you've got this decision to make. Well, would you like me to help you? Sure. I'm concerned that we're so uncomfortable sometimes with the mystery of the Spirit, we give ourselves to other things rather than allowing ourselves to just dive into what the Spirit is actually able to do for us. I thought about that, and I thought about some questions that I think are important in this conversation. What keeps us isolated and self-sufficient? That can give us an idea of what we're replacing the Holy Spirit with. What gives us a sense of control? Yeah. What makes us feel like we're really living, even though that, quote, life is of our own making and our own purpose? Where do we turn when we have questions, when we need to make decisions, when we need discernment or wisdom? What might be the wine today that we're getting drunk on that removes our need and reliance on the Holy Spirit? Those are uncomfortable questions, aren't they? The reason I ask you those questions is because I have to ask myself those questions. I understand the temptation to turn anywhere but the Spirit. And yet, I think about the words of Jesus, and especially in John 20, there's a moment, there's something happening where Jesus says, I need to leave so the Spirit can come because it's better for you if I do. Okay. I want us to be aware that Jesus has given us something. Are we availing ourselves to what Jesus has given us? The second aspect to this isn't just the replacements for the Spirit. It's what I've already talked about. It's that relationship side. The relationship. As I think about the Spirit, there's a critical part of this. Why we need the Spirit is because the Spirit reminds us and connects us to transcendence. What do I mean? What we see is not all there is. You get that, right? I mean, we know that. And without the Spirit, we can't live in the kingdom of God. That's what we can't see. That's what's around us. In fact, you look at what Jesus came preaching. What is the gospel of Jesus? Turn from your sins so you don't go to hell. Nope. The gospel of Jesus is the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's now and not yet. And what the Spirit does for us is it allows us to see beyond what is here and now, to remind us there exists something beyond what we can see, a world that exists that we are invited to live into now. It reminds us that the brokenness that we see is not the way it's always going to be, and it can help us to live with hope even among the brokenness. It reminds us that the idiots before us mouthing off about various things, they're really not the enemy. And they're really not idiots. They're people made in the image of God with the breath and life of God within them. And we are called to love and encourage. The enemy is not other people. It is, as Paul talked about, the powers and the principalities, the things beyond this world, the brokenness, the bondages, those things that exist. You see, without the Spirit, what we would do is we would just constantly continue to lean into the things that we see. Yep, that person is the problem. So I need to remove that person. What the Spirit allows us to see is, oh, that's right. This is not the way it's going to always be. There's something at work in the brokenness. Yeah, there's a spirit of divisiveness. There's a spirit of hatred. There's a spirit among us at work to try to keep us distracted. And if we don't have the Spirit, if we're not following and living in the Spirit, we will miss it completely. And we will become just like the talking heads that we see that just mouth all day garbage. Absolute garbage. When the Spirit of God is speaking to us, most of the time in a still small voice, inviting us to see, The kingdom of God is here. See the kingdom of God. You live in the kingdom of God as a citizen of that kingdom. That can only happen when we live in the Holy Spirit. And it's not just living in the Holy Spirit. When Jesus talks about it, it's receiving into ourselves the Holy Spirit. Think about that for just a moment. The Almighty God, the creator of the universe, the one who is redeeming the world, has chosen not only to communicate with you, but to take up residence within you. That's a little overwhelming, isn't it? That is incredible. Are we willing to receive it? Think about that passage of living water again. We need the living water to live. We need the living water to grow. But that water doesn't just come into us. It is a constant source of life, power, and renewal flowing into us and out of us. And oh, God help us, doesn't the world need His people flowing with living water all around us? And I will tell you, as clever as I think I am, as powerful as I think I might be able to become, and the church, as much as we think we can do, we cannot hope to be effective in this world without the indwelling and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. New Testament scholar Scott McKnight wrote a book called Open to the Spirit, and he writes this. He says, the Spirit empowers us beyond what we could do on our own and transforms our existing gifts, abilities, and talents to advance God's glory. The Spirit takes us beyond ourselves, taking what we have and making it better, and taking what we don't have and making it something. That's what we need, isn't it? And the most frustrating thing about this whole message to me is something I've already mentioned. It would be so easy if Jesus had just given us a 3 easy steps to receiving and living in the Holy Spirit. Anybody got that list? Me either. What makes this so frustrating is it's not a checklist. It is a relationship. It is a relationship. As much as I think 31 years of marriage has caused me to figure my wife out. Yep. Even my relationship with her doesn't work that way. I would love to have a checklist on understanding and making Carrie happy. You know, sometimes she changes her mind. Crazy, isn't it? What it requires for me is my attention, communication, my involvement, and it takes an intentional step of saying every day, I'm here. I'm leaning in to this relationship. That's exactly what it takes with the Holy Spirit. It's a relationship. It doesn't grow from a checklist. It grows from spending time together. And I know that sounds absurd, doesn't it? But when's the last time you just sat there and had a conversation with the Holy Spirit? We need to. Holy Spirit, I need help. Holy Spirit, I need you. One of the things I encourage people to do is pray the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. Because sometimes you need to see the different ways that God engages with us. Father, Son, and Spirit. Are we taking that intentional step? Are we open? Are we willing to receive the Holy Spirit? Now, you guys know I've kind of bashed technology a little bit here, but you guys know that this isn't a throw your technology away message. I like technology. It can be good. When I go to the doctor, I want my doctor to have the most up-to-date research and the latest technological advances. That's just what I want. But I do want us to remember that over-relying on the wrong tool cannot be a substitute for the Holy Spirit and what the Spirit can do in us. And we can't see this as some optional thing. This isn't some add-on, you know, reserved for the pastors or the really spiritual people. John chapter 3, Jesus is talking with Nicodemus in the middle of the night. They're talking about, you know, being born again. And Jesus says, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit." There's a criticalness that comes with knowing and understanding the Spirit. It's where our birth in Jesus begins. We've talked about it already. John chapter 20, Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive." I'm trying to keep this before you as much as I can. Remember, none of these things exist in isolation. When we see this picture of Jesus breathing on the disciples, go back to Genesis chapter 2. What happened in Genesis chapter 2? It says, "The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being." That's this thread running through. Jesus breathes on the disciples and new life comes to them. Or even Ezekiel the prophet. He has this really crazy vision of a valley of nothing but bones. And then he prophesies and it says, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life." Jesus says it in John 3. We see it in Genesis 2, Ezekiel 37. What comes from the breath? Life. This isn't optional. We need this breath. The breath that was breathed into us to create humanity is now the breath that's creating a new humanity, a new people, a new creation. It's in some add-on. It's a second blessing. It's what happens to those who are choosing to follow Jesus. So I close with this. Are you open? Picture for a moment Jesus standing in front of you. He takes a deep breath. And he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." What do you think about this? How's it feel? Is it scary? Is it worrisome? Mentally, are you struggling because you're like, this isn't rational? This doesn't make sense. What's happening in your body? Do you feel the tension and you're going, I don't know about this? Or do you find yourself opening your hands and saying to Jesus, "I receive. I receive." There's a prayer I'm going to put on the screen. I think it's a great prayer. Almighty God, I am open to you, Father, Son, and Spirit. Spirit, help my expectations meet my experience of you. Illuminate the truth of Christ to me. Come to me, dwell in me, speak to me, fill me. Empower me so I may reflect the nature of Christ and reveal the life of your kingdom to others. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen. Let me pray for us.